Okay, we'll now ask Brother Ken to come up and lead us in the wrap-up.
So if you will pull out your life lesson sheet for one final time. I just wanted to add a couple of verses to set the scriptural context. Thought of bringing a great big mirror in this morning, but then I was afraid I'd probably break it in the process. James writes, and we know these words, "For any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," which we have been doing this week, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Okay, for our wrap-up comments this morning, we've got a couple of points we wanted to leave with you. In light of the life lessons we've worked on all week, God loves to develop fruit in our lives. He really does. It's why he's written his word. It's how we bring glory and honor to him. It's the principal objective of the youth conference. If you go back and look at objective number one, it's to bring honor and glory to God. Put another way, it's to bear fruit based on his principles. It's why he has been at work in the lives of each of us since the first day we began our studies on the parables months ago. He has been helping each of us see his principles hidden in the parables. Some of the principles we found in our own study. Some of the principles weren't uncovered until we came this week. But he's been revealing them to us one by one in hopes that we will, when we see them, we will live them. He's revealed many, many principles to each of us. And now his desire is that we are serious about living what he has revealed to us. And if you're anything like me, you won't have to wait long. You take a look at the points that you've put on your sheet, and hopefully you are committing to prayer. These are the areas of your life, your discipleship, that your study of his word has brought you to. I can guarantee, based on personal experience and based on knowing how God works, he will bring opportunities into your life within the next week. Maybe within the next few days, maybe you've already seen opportunities to take these principles that you are asking him to help you with so that you can replace natural thinking and natural desires with his principles and help you to develop these principles in your life to bring forth fruit. He will give you opportunities. He will design opportunities for you to live these principles. The angels in your life will not take next week off, I guarantee it. They have been watching you write the principles. They have been listening to your prayers. God has brought you through the youth conference now right to the cusp, right to the cusp, as to whether or not we will live what we have learned. The final step is the most challenging step, and that is when the fruit is matured. To take the principles that we've learned, to take those now that we apply individually in our own life, and to actually go out and live them. The youth conference process, I don't know if you've taken a step back to appreciate this, but the youth conference process is designed purposely to bring us to this point, to bring a person to the fruit point, to the fruit stage point. The seed was first planted when you received the workbook months back and began the study. And then the plant and the spirit of the parable of the sower grew over the months of your study as you first identified the facts and the exposition. What is this parable talking about? What are the principles I'm supposed to glean from it? The study then culminates in the discussion groups as you share with others the principles you've learned. And you hear others talk about the principles they've learned. And all these things are being reinforced in our minds. But we're still not to the fruit stage in the discussion groups. The fruit stage comes when we begin to live the principles that God has revealed to us. And that begins tomorrow when we leave this place. One of the reasons we are such strong proponents of the youth conference process is because it teaches a young person how to go through the various stages all in one setting. You don't get this at a Bible school. Bible schools are very helpful and very profitable, but they tend to provide temporary sugar highs. You know, you go in and you hear a class and it's a great study by a brother and it's very effective, but you haven't done the study. The seed hasn't been planted in your mind until Monday morning. But with the youth conference process, that seed is planted, the plant grows, it's allowed to mature, you talk about it, you identify for yourself what are the principles that I need to be living, and then, God willing, fruit is born at the end of that process. Very, very effective. You won't learn this elsewhere in ecclesial life. To my knowledge, this is the only organized system we have in place, where it can take a person through all these steps. And it's very helpful as a young person. And I don't mean baptized and unbaptized now. Someone in their 20s to be able to see how this intended process is designed to work. It's the parable of the sower put into an ecclesial framework. Wanted to add an additional point, a quick point from last night regarding prophecy that I failed to do so when we had the slight glitch. And by the way, did you notice we had an MIC moment last night? Anybody know what an MIC moment is? Anybody know what an MIC is? A few of you do. MIC stands for Mutual Improvement Class. Ladies, we don't tend to talk about this in mixed company. But oftentimes, in ecclesial life, if we have a lot of young brethren in an ecclesia, we will get the young brethren together and the young men who are not baptized yet, and we will practice. We practice reading, we practice praying, we practice presiding, we practice exhorting. It's very profitable when it's done the right way. It can be very helpful. But as you can appreciate, there are lots of skills that ecclesial life places upon brethren to do things the right way. Well, an MIC moment is when young brethren are in the audience and they see a behavior or a conduct that is modeled that is wrong. You almost feel then compelled to point out to them that you shouldn't do it that way, even though the brother did. Anybody know what the MIC moment was last night? It's when the speaking brother arrived too late to plug in his electronic equipment to make sure it would work properly. This morning, early in the morning, he came back and verified, yeah, it was a problem with the program he was using. Had he brought his machine in early, which a speaking brother should do, got it up and running, and then plugged it into the projector, everything would have been fine. But having the projector on first and then trying to interface, you saw the chaos that resulted. So brethren, young brethren, don't take that as something to model. Arrive early. Even if you've had four successive days where it's worked, don't assume on the fifth that it's going to work. But I wanted to share with you one point in all of that. Again, I thank the brethren for helping out. I appreciate your perseverance through all of it. It's not an easy situation. In all of that, I failed to mention one point. I wanted to share this slide with you. I don't think I mentioned it. We talked briefly. It'll only take 60 seconds to run through, so don't despair. Can you see this or no? I look up here now and this is 2003. This is your lifetime, sometime in the last 10 years. This is the result of the invasion of Iraq by the U.S. and the U.K. They were convinced there were weapons of mass destruction. It was about a two-month period where they said they were going to do it. The other nations said you shouldn't do it. They went to the United Nations. They got maybe semi-approval to do it. In the end, as a result of 9/11, 2001, emerged a stronger alliance between the U.S. and Britain. What also emerged was something the world has never seen. I'm very impressed by these situations that the world has never seen, especially when they line up exactly with Bible prophecy at the time that Christ comes back to the earth. That has got to tell us something, and it has to tell us how close we are to the end. Never before has Germany, Russia, and France all stood united. Go back to the 18th century, the 19th century, the 17th century, the 16th century. Never happened before. It's happened in your lifetime. Several men have tried to take over Germany. Napoleon did in France, and what happened? Russia and Germany got together to defend him. Hitler tried to take over Europe in the 20th century, and what happened? Russia and France got together to protect Europe from that happening. Von Bismarck tried to do it in the end of the 19th century in Germany, and the other nations rallied together to make sure it would never happen. No one's ever been able to do it in terms of conquering Europe. But for the very first time, we see Gog and Magog and Gomer aligned. That has got to be significant. And it's got to indicate to us that we are living in the last days. So that makes, by my count, four events that we now see develop in the last 10 years. Three of which we've never seen before. Those four events being France, Germany, and Russia now being allied for the first time. You see, prior to 2001, Russia was the great enemy, and that all changed when those towers came down. Secondly, what we saw last night, Europe moving towards a stronger unity, and they are willingly ceding their power to the central authority. Iraq and Iran are now moving towards an alliance, and the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. Three of those four events the world has never seen before, and we're seeing it now. So that just as Isaiah saw that wonderful vision in Isaiah 6, and it was intended to compel him and then to encourage him and motivate him to persevere throughout his discipleship, so to speak, and just as Jesus showed all those wonderful miracles to the people of his day, it was all done so that they would be impressed. And God is showing us these events. He wants us to be impressed by them. If I have not sufficiently roused your interest, find the brethren in your ecclesia who know these things and talk to them about it. Because these are thrilling events that are taking place. And it's all intended that we will hear and see and understand and do. Our final point has to do with fruit. Did you notice in how many of these parables that we've looked at this week how Jesus has repeatedly emphasized the need for fruit? Time and again, Jesus brings the focus of his words to the fruit. The fruit is doing his commands. We want to be clear now about what fruit is and why it's so important. The religious leaders had built a false system on a wrong understanding about works. Their works that they emphasized was not the fruit that Jesus emphasized. They taught salvation could be achieved by doing meaningless and showy works of the law. You could stand out on the street corners, you could take your small little plants and spices and divide those up into tenths and give those to God. All of those things they did. They were works of the law. They brought no glory to God. That was not the fruit Jesus is speaking of. Fruit, as Jesus taught, was obedience to his commands, living by the divine principles he taught. We must never dismiss the importance of fruit in our life. If we do not bring forth fruit, we will not be saved. It's as simple as that. If we do not bring forth fruit, we will not be saved. We are not saved because of our fruit. And this is where you have to think about it for a minute. But if Christ doesn't see the evidence of our faith being reflected in obedience to him, he will not save us. It would not be righteous to do so. And that's why in Scripture, salvation is presented as both a free gift, because it's nothing we could ever do to earn. We could never go out and bear enough fruit to earn our salvation. So on the one hand, it's a free gift, but on the other hand, it's also a what? It's also a reward. For those who do the right things. I'm going to show you a quick list. Sorry, it's a little too big. It's not exhaustive by any means. There are at least 50 references in... Sorry. You would have told me eventually. I know. One of you would. Your smirk would have been. There are at least 50 references in Scripture. I hope. Can you see this, Ruth 2? I've highlighted the ones I'm trying to draw attention to. I wasn't sure how it would show up. 50 references in Scripture that connect our righteous works to our salvation. Ruth 2 is the first example. The Lord Yahweh will repay your work, and the full reward be given you by Yahweh, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. These are the words of Boaz to Ruth. He's not just talking about her obedience. He's connecting her obedience to her salvation. Sorry? Next one in Jeremiah 17. I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So you see, fruit is not just a New Testament concept. Matthew 24, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Matthew 25, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 25, the well-known parable of the sheep and the goats. You were hungry, and I was hungry, and you fed me. You gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And because you did those things, and Jesus, in this parable, like many of the others, is emphasizing the need for obeying him, for bringing forth fruit. Because you did those things, he said, you will enter the kingdom. Those who did not bear fruit, those who did not do his works, did not obey his command, will be cast out. Remember on Wednesday when we looked at the parables, and Jesus turned before he spoke the parable of when he was in the house and had been invited by the host. I can't even remember what the parable is now. Remember what he said to the host, though. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and when you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And lastly, in Revelation, again, I've got the list if you're interested. This one in Corinthians actually appears in our statement of faith. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be judged by what we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And lastly, in Revelation chapter 22, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, a clear connection with eternal life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. Now, we want to make certain that we don't leave anyone with the wrong impression. We're not saying that faith is not important. We're not saying that the cross is not important. We're not saying grace and mercy are not important. We had the time, you can go back to Ephesians 2, from about verse 4 to 10. All the pieces are there, because all the pieces are necessary. We are saved by grace, we are saved by mercy, we are saved by faith, and we are saved by fruit. They're all part of God's righteous plan. We're spending a few minutes today emphasizing the fruit. What we're leaving out is the role that faith plays. Faith is critical to this. Whatever we do, whatever fruit we produce, has to spring from faith. It's not something we just go out and try to do is to earn merit points. But James says that if our faith is legitimate, it will be seen in our fruit. He calls it works. It's the same concept, the same term. So there's a reason Jesus was emphasizing fruit. It's because that's what God is looking to bring us to. Our natural tendency is to not produce fruit. Even when we understand the principles, even after a week long of study and discussion and hearing the exhortation that we need to, our natural tendency is to not take our understanding to the fruit stage and not to live what we have learned and to fail to put the divine principles into practice. But it's all about fruit. Fruit. Fruit is what Jesus emphasized. That's why you see it repeatedly in the parables. Whether it was the parable of the fig tree, whether it was the parable of the husbandmen that we looked at today that didn't bring forth the fruit, whether it was the parable of the sower, our talents will vary. I may bring forth 30-fold. This sister may bring forth 60-fold. That sister may bring forth 100-fold. It will vary. But the fruit is critical to the discipleship process. It's the divine outcome. It's what God is looking to develop in us. You see, what he's trying to do is take his principles and plant them in our lives so they take root. And then when they've taken root, they will grow and bear the fruit of obedience. So that we learn to think differently, we learn to act differently, we learn to make decisions differently, we learn to treat people differently, we learn to make plans differently. And it's all because of the fruit that is developing in our lives. And that proceeds from a genuine faith. So the purpose of the life lessons that we've encouraged you to fill out this week is to now put you in a position where you can go forth and bear fruit in your life based on the principles that we have looked at. Don't let the devil snatch this from your mind. If we forget tomorrow everything we learned this week, we are like those who allowed the devil to snatch it all from our mind. It was there, it was strong, it was good, and now it's gone. And don't let the ridicule of others, depicted in the wayside portion, in the rocky ground portion, don't let the ridicule of others or the persecution of others keep you from bearing fruit. And don't let the cares and the pleasures and enticements of this world choke off the fruit that can now be developed in your life as a result of this study. The fruit doesn't mean we are worthy people. We can't fall into that Pharisaical serpent-like thinking that says, well, I'm now a fruit kind of person, God, so here I am. But that's not what we're talking about. But we are never exalted or glorified by the fruit we produce. The glory is all to God because it's He who is developing it in our life. It's His principles that allow me, that will allow us to think in spiritual terms instead of natural terms. The fruit then is the evidence that God's righteous principles are replacing the natural thinking of our life. We will always be sinners. Psalm 51 will always be a part of our life, and we will always need to come back to it. Brother Roberts once said, it's faith that justifies a sinner at baptism, because as a sinner they put their faith in God and God reckons them righteous. And then he went on to say that it is obedience that justifies a saint, because the saint, having been baptized, then recognizes, I need to live my life by faith and bring forth fruit to my God. It's the difference between the good soil and the thorny soil. The thorny soil knew it all, but they didn't live it. The good soil people came to appreciate the principles and they put those into practice. Each of us have eyes that can see and ears that are open and hearts that embrace the principles God has revealed to us, so that we may be among those who are blessed in the last days, and are those servants whom Yahweh, when the Lord cometh, he shall find watching.